So would it surprise you if tomorrow morning, when you woke up, the headlines in the news, TV, newspaper, internet news, were a world at war? Would it surprise you? It wouldn't, would it? You know, I am anything but a fatalist. In other words, I believe that Jesus is the hope of the world. And I believe that there's a lot to accomplish in this earth before the Lord comes back again. A lot of good to accomplish. But the truth is, things are crazy. And we look and we see wars and rumors of wars, right? People fighting against one another. Racism, anger, hatred. You know, after thousands of years of human history, you'd think that it might be different, right? But after thousands of years, still struggling with the same issues, right? Even after Christ came, which he came to bring about a sea change in human behavior, he really did, in people that would be filled with his Spirit, he came to bring about an incredible change. He said, they'll know you are Christians by your love. And he said to go then and take that message to all the world. Make disciples, teaching them that which I've taught you. You know, the truth is that many Christians have demonstrated that. You know, like I said, we got to not only see the problems of the world, we got to see the good in the world as well. Christianity has made a difference in the world today. Many Christians have selflessly given themselves to the advancement of love and the message of Christ, and many still are. Many still are. Amen? But in other cases, some people that don't even believe in Christ are acting more Christian than some who claim to wear the title. And some so-called Christians are acting in ways exactly opposite the way Christ did and said. So you see, at some level, now let me just talk to you personally, at some level, all of us are still struggling with the issue of becoming more like Christ, right? All of us, at some level, are still struggling with becoming more like Christ, acting more like Him. But we, as a church, we understand, we better understand, that Christ came not only to save our souls, He not only came to forgive our sins and enable us to go to heaven, but He came to empower us to live for Him and to live like Him. And so God's highest will for your life and my life, after we get right with God through Christ, is that we allow His Spirit to help us become more like Him. That we become all that He called us to. And that we accomplish all that He purposed for us to accomplish. And we never will until we allow God's Spirit to help us become more like Him. You won't accomplish the purpose God has for you on the earth if you don't cooperate with God, enabling Him to enable you, empower you to live for Him and live like Him. That's God's plan. A lot of people struggle with what's God's will for my life. Well, I can tell you what God's will for your life is in general. It is for you, now that you have received Christ as your Savior, to learn how to live for Him, live by Him, and by His power, accomplish His purposes in helping others do the same. Come on, say amen. Yeah, so at some level, we're still struggling with this issue of God, help me become more like Christ. And if you've noticed, you know, we all struggle with issues related to getting along with other people. You remember what that old Southern Pentecostal pastor said one time? He said, To dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Well, yeah, we all struggle with issues about getting along with other people, showing love and kindness to others, especially others that aren't showing love and kindness to us, right? Hey, let's face it, we have struggles sometimes with members of our own family. We have personality conflicts and struggles at work, right, in school, in our neighborhoods. But in the midst of all that struggle, we need to be reminded today and have that reminder present with us always that even as God said in His Word, our real struggle, Jim, is not against flesh and blood, right? I mean, look at this verse in Ephesians chapter 6, Doug. Ephesians chapter 6, one verse, verse 12. Paul so very clearly lays it out. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, you say, but we see people killing people. That's right. It's real people that are playing out this struggle. But we can't afford to miss that which is behind it all. Are you following me? Real reality, the real warfare that's going on in this world is invisible to the people of this world, and it's never talked about on CNN. It never makes the headlines. Yet it's actually the principalities and powers that drive the events in our headlines. The wars, genocides, persecutions, famine, hatred, racial unrest, all of these things are outward symptoms of the spiritual war that turns humans against humans. You know, the enemy is a fallen angel that took with him a third of the other angels. God let them live, but put boundaries around what they can and can't do. It's a good thing, or we would be in worse shape. But it's very clear that even as a defeated foe by Jesus Christ Himself, the devil is still allowed to lie, right? Deceive, tempt, and through it all manipulate people. And you know, so many people don't realize that they're being played like pawns on a chessboard. So many people don't realize that there is a spiritual war going on, and they get sucked into the tactics, the schemes, as the scriptures say, of the enemy. You know, being used by him, listening to his voice in their ears as he stirs up anger and hatred between people. You know, what is it? Something's missing from the world's understanding of human nature and human behavior. But as Christians, we're supposed to not be unaware. The scripture says we are not unaware, but I'm afraid sometimes we too forget what's behind it as we see this stuff, and we too, you know, with our eyes and ears are listening to the news and the headlines and the messages that's being presented as the problem, that we forget what's behind the problem. What's behind the fact that people are killing people. People are hating people. People have such anger. The devil has the ear of many people. Scripture said that he was the god of this world. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus didn't even dispute that when he walked upon the earth. But Jesus came to bring about a sea change upon the earth, a change in kingdoms, if you will. But you see, the change that Jesus can bring only comes through a willing vessel, a willing person, a person who wants it. Because the one thing God won't do, as you know, is violate our own free will, our own human nature. He still gives us the choice. Yeah. And as a result of that, the devil understands how to play the game. I shouldn't say game when it's a war. The devil is, by the way, a master of psychology. You want to talk about a master, huh? He understands human nature. When Kim was away, I was watching a TV show one night called Bull. First time and the only time I've ever saw it. The guy that plays that character used to be on NCIS, yeah. And so he plays a psychiatrist, I believe, that gets hired to pick the jurists, right? The jury for these trials. And the reason he gets hired is that he knows human nature so well. That he actually, you know, analyzes every person that's being put up for the jury. And he says, oh, let that one go, or pick that one because that one is going to vote for us. And it's kind of a fascinating concept, you know, that television show, because here's a guy that's using psychology, the study of human behavior, for a very specific end, right? Well, I got to tell you, the devil's better at it than Bull. He really is. The devil knows how to manipulate human behavior. He knows how to predict it. He knows where to push the buttons. He really does. And he is at work doing that very thing. I mentioned that God puts limits around what he can do, and that's true. But the thing he is obviously still allowed to do, if people let him, is push those buttons, whisper those lies, incite anger and hatred so that people kill people. There's another TV show, and last night when I was just looking over my sermon notes, Kim had gone to bed because she's still jet lagging, you know, 12-hour difference from China. And so the show Lucifer came on. Well, actually, I saw it on the guide list. And so I thought, let's go ahead and check that out, right? Lucifer. You got to admit, the title is intriguing to a pastor, right? And it was fascinating as I looked at this show for the first time and I saw that, actually, second time, saw that, you know, the character of Lucifer is played as a pretty benign individual. Benign meaning that he doesn't look very intimidating on the show. You know what I mean? But the interesting part with all that said is that the show even ended with showing him fascinated with human love and how humans can choose good instead of their own selfish interest. How the devil's fascinated with that. Well, there's the sliver of truth. Even in a show like that, the devil is not necessarily fascinated by the fact that humans can love. He's out to pervert it. He's out to literally co-opt it. You see, because he understands the power of choice was given to us so that we have the capacity to love. You get that, right? You understand that when God created us in His image and in His likeness, part of that whole package is given us the ability to think and reason and choose, that we may give our heart to someone willingly, that we may think and choose. We may love like God loves. And so the enemy understood the reason God gave us that choice. He understood it very clearly because God gave him that choice. Oh yeah, the devil had free will. The angels had free will. That's how he was able to rebel against God and get kicked out of heaven, right? But the enemy now, in understanding how free will can be perverted, looks at humans as an opportunity so that he works all his work now to get us to make wrong choices, to get us to do wrong things, to use that very free will that God gave us. Huh. And so people, you know, understanding this are aware of the spiritual warfare, right? Christians understanding this should be aware and on guard where our struggle is. But boy, it's easy to forget. It's easy to get drawn into it because we too have wants and desires, right? We too, very easily can be a part of the group that says, hey, our rights are being violated. It's wrong. And then we act in the wrong way as a result of it. All right, let's talk a little bit. How many here wear seatbelts? I didn't before. My wife trained me well. Actually, she did. She really would get on me because when we first met, I never wore seatbelts. And I continued not to wear them for a long time afterwards. But she would not give up. She was relentless. She's like a snapping turtle, you know, just would not let go of it until I actually just started wearing them. And then over time now, honestly, it's like second nature. When I jump in the car, I buckle my seatbelt, right? So the fact of the matter is, wearing seatbelts now is a law, right? You can actually get a ticket for not wearing your seatbelt. Now, is it right to pass a law that people need to wear seatbelts? I knew. This is what I wanted, though. I'm glad you're here today. I was thinking about you when I was developing this sermon. You two are sitting together here. That's good. I can really kind of draw you into this discussion. Well, how about a motorcycle helmet? How many here have motorcycles? Yep. Now, how many wear a helmet? Yeah. And you know that it used to be a law that everybody had to wear a helmet, right? Why did it change? Why did it change? I'm going somewhere with this. Come on now, hang on with me. Why did it change? Enough people said, why should I be required, right, to wear a helmet? And probably enough people said, you know what? You get smashed head on with a tractor trailer. That helmet's not going to help you in a motorcycle anyway. And somehow there was enough pressure, right, to get people, you know, saying to their legislators, that law shouldn't be a law, and so it was changed, right? For the most part, I understand that actually there are limits to that too, that a new driver is supposed to still wear a helmet, right? But anyway, the fact of the matter is, why do some people still wear a helmet? I know why you wear it, because, you know, it's safety, right? And I remember that the day when I was on my motorcycle and I didn't have my helmet strapped and I hit head on to another dirt bike, and as a result, the helmet flew up, the mirror mount went in here and came out here. True story. And my mother said, you'll never ride a bike again! I can hear my mother. But, you know, you choose out of your own will now to wear a helmet, right? For the most part, I know your wives probably get on you too, but you know, or husbands in some cases. But it's a choice, right? So what's better? What's better, to be mandated by law or to make the choice yourself? Okay, you're not there yet. Here we go. How about smoking? It used to be you could smoke in restaurants. Yep, in a hospital, except for where the oxygen was in use. Yeah. So a law gets passed, right? Smoking, no smoking. Now, you know, Kim rented a business, rented a space in the 764 Plaza across from Blue Knob Auto in a plaza, and next to her was a pool hall. And the pool, there was so much smoke in that pool hall that it actually infiltrated over into her space. And I mean, honestly, she would come home smelling like she just smoked a pack of cigarettes. It was that strong, right? I mean, some of you have been there. You know it. And, you know, it was terrible because you knew that that stuff was settling in and wasn't good. Had children in there, absolutely. So the law was passed so that people didn't have to inhale secondhand smoke in public places. Was that good? I'm drawing you in, aren't I? You know, I see. You're not going there, are you? You know what I'm doing. I'm trying to force the issue about us thinking clearly of what's going on and what's the difference between, now listen, rights and responsibilities. See, here it is. Here's the bottom line. There's a lot of junk going on right now, and a lot of it is going on in the name of tolerance, right? It's really bizarre because, like the enemy always does, there's little slivers of truth mixed in with a bunch of lies, you know. Like, for example, should there be a law that Confederate statues be removed from public places? Isn't that the silliest thing that you ever heard? You know, I'm glad the Park Service finally said, you know, listen, this is a part of our history and our heritage, it needs interpreted. But, you know, taking them down incited more division than leaving them up. Why? Why? Well, because people said, listen, we have a right. Right? You have a right to put that Confederate flag in the back of your pickup truck and drive down the road. Right? But people say, well, those are symbols that represent division in our country. Why do people do that? Why do people put a Confederate flag in the back of their I hope I'm not trampling on toes here. I might. That's okay. I wore hard toes today. Did you? You know, why do people do that? Why do people put a Confederate, up here in the north especially, because you see it up here too, right? Confederate flag driving down the road. Why? What's going on? People like to instigate. But what the spirit, what's behind the symbol, right? Is it rebellion? Freedom? Yeah. Well, there's a good argument. Freedom. So, we should have the freedom to do whatever we want. Is that right? We should have the freedom. This is a free country. We should have the freedom to do whatever we want. Well, in some ways, that's exactly what's being presented. You know, as neo-Nazis and white supremacists, you know, we have the right to do whatever we want. And the real shame is that some of those same people, you know, are wearing Christian t-shirts. See, here's the thing. Remember the title, right? What the struggle is, what it's about, who's behind it. You know, as Christians, Yeah, we have rights. And we have responsibilities. And you know what the responsibility is as a Christian? To act not only in our own self-interest, but in the interest of those we love. Isn't that really the message of Christ? Is that we understand we live in a free country, but we don't use our freedoms to harm other people. Instead, sometimes, now listen carefully, sometimes we will not exercise our freedom for the sake of the people that would be harmed by the exercise of our freedom. You do that all the time in your families, by the way. You do that all the time as parents with your children. You understand what I mean? You know this principle. As a mama, you know it very well that sometimes, buddy, you do things because of your love for your children, not because you have to. And you see, if we lose sight of what's going on, we'll be a part of the problem instead of part of the solution that Christ said we're supposed to be. Huh? Removing symbols of Christianity. Hey, did that get me angry? You betcha it did. Sure. I was offended. And you know, Jesus would have been too. Angered, that is. Sure. But here's the difference. Here's what the Bible says. In your anger, sin not. Right? As Christians, it's not, the problem is not being able to be angry about things that we know are wrong. We do have a right to be angry. We know God's word. We know what's right and wrong. We're supposed to be the keepers of that flame. Absolutely. But when we do stuff like, hey, abortion is wrong, so we'll go bomb an abortion clinic, we're part of the problem, brother, not the solution. We're sucked into the enemy's scheme. And we become pawns. Worse, we're really playing into it because if he can blacken the Christian name, if he can, which he's doing, getting people to say, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it, that's what's going on. Can't you see the scheme? In your anger, sin not, the Bible says. Which means that we don't have to condone wrongdoing. We don't have to condone homosexuality. And we shouldn't condone it. But you know what? We shouldn't condone people living together outside of marriage. We shouldn't condone gossip. You know, we shouldn't condone, you know, fighting with your neighbor. It's all a part of the same thing. You know, sin is sin. You know, doesn't mean that there aren't different levels of sin, but it's wrong. And so we can say it's wrong and should, but it's how you say it and with what motive, with what intention. If you are Jesus walking upon the earth, You won't condone the woman in prostitution, but you go up to her and say, "Woman, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more." You see, if you're a Christian and you allow something that you say is wrong to incite in you a feeling of hatred toward the person, then you're playing into the scheme. You're not stepping back and seeing the spiritual warfare. You're not understanding God's plan and God's way is to be able to show love. The only way is to say, God honors and respects. God loves and values is probably the better way to say that. God loves and values every human life. The one in the womb, or the one caught in prostitution, the one caught in homosexuality. God loves every life and values it deeply. And as Christians, we're supposed to be like that. Love and value every life. It's not condoning it. I can be a friend to someone caught in any of that stuff, saying, God loves you, but I'll never say that what you're doing is right. But I sure want to love you, because that's what Christ said to do. Even when it's not easy. And it's not easy. We see today in the places we're living in, all of these battles being played out all around us. It's not just Virginia or Kentucky. That's just the latest skirmish, right? In something that's going on even in our families. And we can't afford, church, we can't afford to get involved in the skirmish in a way that defeats God's purposes and plans. Instead, we see the enemy of all of our souls. We have one common enemy. One common enemy, his name is Satan, also known as Lucifer, and he's the father of lies. One common enemy, no matter whether you're Christian or non-Christian, amen? One common enemy. And we see people that are doing wrong. And we say, Lord, please help them, right? To see that they're all about the wrong thing. They're all about saying, I have the right to do this, and in the process, hurting people. Exercising right without responsibility is not a part of the kingdom of God. Instead, the kingdom of God is all about, having rights, but understand the responsibilities that goes with them. Amen? The responsibilities that drive us to stop doing what that desire in us sometimes wants to do. You know, the enemy knows human nature. Let me wrap it up here. The enemy knows human nature. He understands how it works, right? How he can get these thoughts into our mind that appeal to our sense of pride or ego or, whatever it may be in our human nature, he sees how to push the buttons, and he does. He knows us. We need to know us. We need to see how easy it is for him to fan into flame the anger within us that we would act in wrong ways. You know what the answer is? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Do you know what? Now listen, this is how I'll finish up. And in the book of Acts, do you know what the early church had the wisdom and revelation of God and the power of God to do when persecutions come like this? They got together and they prayed, brother. They joined themselves together and they said, you know what? Why do the nations rage? Right? And plot against God's plan. And you know what they said? They said, Lord, now you consider all of their threats and fill us with your Spirit and give us the boldness to be able to do what's right, to speak what's right, to speak even the name of Jesus in the right way. And you know what happened when they got done with that prayer? What happened? The place in which they were meeting was shaken. You read that? How cool is that? How cool would it be as we gather together in this place and we come to agreement with one another that we are part of God's plan, not part of the problem? That we agree with one another that God, you and us, we can go out there and we can be light and we can be salt and we can be love and we can make a difference. And we pray for what's going on in our country. And as we do, God just signifies his approval, sending his Spirit into all of us to the point where we're shaken. We need to be shaken and refilled with God's Spirit and have his vision and once again have his heart. There's a plan and a purpose for the church in these days, and I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be declared by the enemy, they're one of ours now, right? Like C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, you know. We got them. I want to be declared by the enemy as part of the problem. And I want to be declared by God as part of the solution, don't you? It's what we're called to be. It's who we are. And with God in us, we are that hope. But don't lose sight. Don't get incited. Don't get drawn in. Instead, speak the truth in love. Amen? Father, consider all that's going on in the world today. And as you do, pour out your Spirit into willing vessels that want to be a part of your solution, not the problem. Lord, consider the time we're in. And Lord, that which you want to accomplish in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our schools, in our churches, in our country. And as you do, Lord, fill every willing vessel with so much more of you that they can be. They can be, Lord, your plan A to change this world. To save many lives. Lord, we want to be that people. So Lord, give us more of your Spirit now. Give us that ability, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to do what's right even when it's hard. To even be willing to say, I'm not going to exercise my right because my responsibility to love and help is greater. Lord, help us to see how this plays out every day in our lives. To do what you would do. To be your people, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you, church.